This morning we're going to look at one particular feature of the Christmas story, the story of the Magi, those who came from the East to worship the child. I share a classroom with the teacher, and she has a nice poster she brought in for the Christmas season, and it's a beautiful depiction of the three wise men, and it says, "Wise men still seek him." And so we want to draw inspiration from the wise men, draw inspiration from those who were smart enough to find in Jesus their salvation. As we look at the story of the wise men, the Magi, we want to ask a few questions related to this story. How did they know? How did they know to come this great distance to see this child, to find this child, to worship him? Why did they come from the East? And the third question is, what should we learn from their example? Whenever we look at the Scriptures and we look at the stories of the Scriptures, we know that many times those elements are included in the story in order to point out who God is, who Jesus is, and to learn lessons on what we need to learn from them. And so we'll be looking at the story of the wise men coming as they worship the child. The first question we'll look at is, how did they know? How did they know to come from the East to Bethlehem? Well, one of the reasons is because the hope of Israel wasn't just for Israel, it was for all peoples, and the message of that hope went out to all peoples. Now, these wise men had come from the East. They had come from Babylon, or that region of the world that was Babylon. Just last Wednesday night, we were doing our study in the prophet Daniel, and a lot of what we learned and talked about in the story of Daniel relates to the events happening here. Daniel, if you know the story, was one of the Hebrew young men who was taken first as captive to Babylon. God expected his people to remain faithful to the covenant agreement that he'd made with them, and he had promised them and warned them that if they were not faithful, that God would allow them to be taken captive, to be taken to a foreign place. And that is indeed what we read in the story of Daniel, as Daniel is one of the individuals taken there. But when Daniel arrives and others arrived as well, we last Wednesday talked about Meshach and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their example, their journey there. We noted that there are several places where the God of Israel is celebrated. We read the story of Daniel offering up to Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation for the dream that he had, and nobody else could do it. And in part of the response of Nebuchadnezzar was to issue a decree to celebrate the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to recognize that he indeed is the one true God. And then later on in the story of Daniel, we see another story where Daniel is standing up for his faith and his commitment to be faithful to the promises that he had made to God, and he refused to bow down to an image that Darius had made. And he was thrown into the lion's den. You remember that story? Darius loved Daniel, and he recognized that Daniel had a God who was the most powerful God. And when Daniel was saved in that lion's den, Darius, again, like Nebuchadnezzar before him, celebrated not Daniel, but the God of Daniel, the God who was able to shut the mouths of those lions. So even as the people of Israel were in a different place, and they were out in a place that was far from home, those who saw them recognized the greatness of our God. And that's what's happening here in this area. And this is indeed why the wise men knew to come and to look for this Christ child, because God's people had been out in the world and had demonstrated and had spoken of the hope that they had. And so the hope of Israel became the hope of the world. And the wise men, when they saw the star, and they considered the sacred writings of Israel, and they considered the things that Daniel had said and others from the nation of Judah had said, they wanted to go and to see where that star would lead them, because as Daniel and the others had said, this was hope, not just for Israel, but for all people. Salvation, not just for Israel, but for all people. And so the wise men came to Jerusalem following his star. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, the wise men come first to Herod, as the king of that region, and asked him specifically where the Christ child was to be born. Herod consulted the scribes, who consulted the scriptures, and was able to tell the wise men that the child was to be born in the town of Bethlehem. How did they know that? The prophets had foretold that. Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. In fact, if we're going to have a passage that we're going to follow along this morning, it will be in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 1. If you'd like to follow along, please turn in the Old Testament to the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It was a common expectation of the people in the time of Jesus that the child would be born in Bethlehem. How did they know that? Because Micah, the prophet, had foretold that. John chapter 7, verse 42, does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? If you have your Bibles there in Micah chapter 5, beginning verse 1, first of all, a little bit of background information. This was written to the kingdom of Judah during a time when that kingdom was in decline and had begun to become more and more weak because they had forsaken the Lord. And God was allowing foreign empires to come and trouble the land of Judah. Eventually, God would allow his people to be taken into captivity because of their waywardness. Assyria is the immediate threat at the time of Micah. Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom. And now Assyria was putting pressure on Judah itself in the south. In fact, when we looked at the book of Isaiah recently, we kind of learned all the history behind what was happening in the north and the south, Assyria and Babylon. In 701 BC, Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, tried to attack the city of Jerusalem. And it was only because of the prayers of Hezekiah, the king, that the hand of the Lord was with his people. And the city of Jerusalem was not taken. And it was after those events that Micah wrote the prophecies that we have here in Micah chapter 5. And he wrote them to Judah about what was coming and why, and the hope that the people would have. Looking now, chapter 5, verse 1. Again, these are words of prophecy written hundreds of years before these events took place. Verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops." An alternative reading you see in the footnote of the NIV says, "Oh, strengthen your walls, O walled city." Why is that? "For a siege is laid against you. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Now, these verses may have, again, been prophecy, pointing forward to the last king, the last earthly king of the nation of Judah, Zedekiah. and the attack that Nebuchadnezzar would lay against this particular city. Micah is looking forward to events that have not yet come, and he's giving a warning. When do these events take place? Well, at the end of the line of earthly kings for the nation of Judah. Zedekiah is our last king, and in 586 BC, we read about the attack upon the city of Jerusalem and the capture of the last king. He is captured, he is taken to Ribla. There he is forced to watch as his own sons were put to death. He was blinded, and he was taken then as a captive to Babylon. This was a time of sorrow. This was a time of grief. It was a time of real humiliation to have one's king conquered and treated in this way. But as the prophet said, it was the result of the choices that the people of Judah had made, the sin and the waywardness. You know, you think about it, this principle is still true today. Our grief, our sorrow, our humiliation, all the result of the choices we make, the sin that we commit, our waywardness, our wandering away from God. But the other part of the story is God's hope and God's provision. Just as in the days of Zedekiah, God is offering up hope in the prophecy of Micah, so today God continues to offer up hope. In fact, as we gather around and consider the Christ child born in Bethlehem, he's born as our hope. He's born as our peace. That's actually two of the candles that we've been looking at as we've been doing our Advent, the hope that the child represents, the peace that he represents. This idea of hope is introduced in the next verse. So again, let's go back to Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now this passage is understood as pointing to a new ruler, a new ruler beyond the defeated kings of Judah that we saw there in verse 1. God is speaking hope into a time period of great sorrow and grief and humiliation. And this future ruler will be born in the town of Bethlehem. Now this fact is significant because it points to the idea that the Davidic line and the city of Jerusalem had come to an end, but God was going to raise up a new one. Not raise up an immediate son of Zedekiah, but instead God was going to go back to Bethlehem. Go back to Bethlehem. Back to the town where David was born. And he was going to raise up a new kind of leader, a new Davidic king. It wasn't going to be a son of Zedekiah born in Babylon. It was going to be a new king, a new ruler. He's going back to Bethlehem. He is going to be the one who will fulfill the hopes and the plans that God had originally spoken concerning the line of David. This was how God was going to fulfill the promises that he made to David. Another interesting parallel here in the story of Bethlehem is the fact that it is the smallest in Judah. The smallest in Judah. In fact, recall the story of David himself. Remember David? He was the least of the sons of Jesse. In both cases, God selects the least, the small, The one that seems to the world to be insignificant, unimportant, to raise up to be his ruler. God chose David, the least of the sons of Jesse. God chose the town of Bethlehem, an insignificant little town in Judea. Last week we were talking about missions. And one of the themes we looked at with missions is that God has always done this. He's chosen ordinary people. He's chosen the weak to show the strong that God is in control. God has always chosen to work through us, the insignificant, the unimportant, the ordinary. In fact, let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And this, again, is Paul's words to the city of Corinth. But I think it's also God's plan for all eternity. It says in verses 27 and 28, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are." I like that, because I'm kind of weak at times. I'm frail. I make mistakes. I'm an ordinary guy, like much of all of us. And I know that God isn't looking for a superstar to be his mouthpiece, to be his instrument. He's looking for each one of us to bring to God the smallness of who we are, the weakness of who we are, so that through us, God is able to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. Again, we saw that theme last week when it comes to the work of missions and taking the gospel around the world. Two other things we notice here in the same verse. Again, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We note that it says that the one who comes from Jerusalem is for me. In other words, for God. Jesus was to implement God's plan. God desires him to be his agent. Not any of these earthly kings, these human kings, the line, the physical line of David that ended in Zedekiah. God chose Jesus to be his agent, a lowly child born in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. And again, God chooses us, if we allow him to be his instruments, to fulfill the things that he's called upon our lives. And the second thing we see here in verse 2 is that this ruler was to be from old, from ancient times. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that the Christ, even before creation, was set apart and given this mission. Let's go on again in Micah chapter 5, looking now at verse 3. "Therefore, Israel, let be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." This is speaking of the temporary nature of God's punishment upon Israel. Again, Israel was to be taken into captivity, but throughout the captivity and throughout the words of prophecy regarding the captivity, there was always this promise that it would be of short duration, and that God would speak hope into this. Isaiah chapter 7 is another passage that speaks to the temporary nature of God's judgment, but also speaks to the hope. This is the passage where Isaiah is told that a virgin shall be with child and she shall give birth, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. There will be a time of exile because of the people's waywardness, but there will also be a return. But even as the people of Judah will return from their exile, it will be to a new situation. It will be different than before. They continue to be ruled over by others. After Babylon, it was Persia, then the Greeks, then the Romans. And again, last Wednesday evening, we were looking at the prophet Daniel, and that was very much part of the prophecy that Daniel was foretelling. And it talked in the vision of Daniel how this earthly kingdoms become more and more frail until finally a stone from heaven comes and demolishes all these earthly kingdoms. And the stone was this Christ child. It was God breaking into our human history, God eliminating the evil empires, the human empires that would set themselves up against him. Instead, God's kingdom was coming in. God was breaking into human history. The birth of this child marks the end of one era and the beginning of another. It was a new kingdom coming that would not look the same as the old. In fact, we see in verse 4 that it will serve a broader audience, a broader people. The rest of the brothers, it says there in verse 4, it will reach out to the ends of the earth. We're doing our study right now in the book of Acts. And again, the recall in the book of Acts, the words of Jesus to each one of us is that we will be given power by the Holy Spirit, and that newness and that witness is to go to the ends of the earth. Verse 4 describes this new Bethlehem ruler. It says that he will be a shepherd to his flock. He will stand and shepherd his flock. This idea of standing speaks of his involvement, his vigilance with us. And the idea of shepherd, it's a familiar image. That God is our shepherd. That God wants to shepherd us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10 is a familiar chapter to us. This is where Jesus speaks to the people, and he says to them, I am the good shepherd. This new ruler that would come from Bethlehem. Just said David came from Bethlehem, and David was a shepherd. This new ruler would continue to be a shepherd. He shepherds in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord. This is what sets Jesus off from all other earthly rulers. His strength, his authority are from God, because he is the one who is with God. He rules in the majesty because he rules in the name of the Lord. All this speaks to who Jesus is. He's no mere earthly ruler. He's not like the other earthly rulers that are often frail and wayward. He is a new kind of ruler. And what does this new ruler mean to those over whom he will rule? Let's look now at the latter part of verse 4. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Again, this reminds us of the promise that God made to David when he promised to David that there would rule one in his place over all the nations. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." This everlasting peace comes from this new ruler. One of our candles in our Advent calendar, candles, is the candle of peace, recognizing the peace that he would come. This everlasting peace finds its fulfillment in this Christ child, this new ruler born in Bethlehem. He is our peace. He is their peace. He is the peace of all. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. He will reign over his kingdom, establish and upholding justice and righteousness from the time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." These are the words of Isaiah, speaking about the same ruler that Micah speaks of. Let's go back to Micah now, finish this up, as Micah speaks of the child to be born, the story of the Magi coming to seek this Bethlehem ruler. They came to Bethlehem. They found the Christ child, just as they had been told. They presented their gifts. They worshipped him. They sought him, and they worshipped him. Now, we do know that they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Herod had also ordered the death of all the innocent boys in the city of Bethlehem, and he did this out of fear, recognizing that this new ruler, the new ruler that God had sent, was a challenge to his own ability to rule. The Holy Family was warned to flee with the Christ child to protect him. And then the events of Bethlehem end in tragedy as these boys were put to death. Again, a time of grief, a time of sorrow, a time of great hardship. But God often speaks his hope and his salvation and his love into those very times and into those very conditions. The time of Micah, the time of Isaiah, the time of Jesus, and our time today, characterized often by sorrow and heartache, pain and humiliation, grief. But in all of those time periods and in all of those situations, God is able to speak, and he does speak. He spoke through a child who would bring hope, a child who would bring peace, a child who would remove the sorrow and the grief and the heartache and the humiliation that we experience so often in this troubled life. Micah is speaking words of hope and prophecy to a people who needed hope and needed peace and needed the love that God desired to pour out to them. So as we think of the wise men, and we think and we close with, what lessons can we learn from these? We need to seek him. We need to recognize that in the weakness of this child born is our only hope and our only salvation. And receive the gift of Christmas that God sent in this small child born in the humble conditions of Bethlehem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. As we consider the time of Micah, the time he spoke, and the grief and the sorrow and the trouble that the people were facing, we recognize that we need that same message of hope. And that same message of hope spoken on the lips of Micah, speak to us today. Father, help us to see in Jesus, see in this Christ child born and placed in that little town of Bethlehem, our only hope, our only peace. Let us, like the wise men, continue to seek him, to worship him, to give to him our gifts, and to receive from him the only true blessing available to us. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.